John chapter 5. Verse 1. Now it's very interesting to read about the miracles of Jesus, but of course they're not for entertainment only. I mean, we're entertained by it to see it in the sense that we enjoy reading the story. But there's a testimony in it to our Lord, who is able to do the things that we hope in him to do in the new year and always. John 5:1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. That phrase is not in all versions. It's not in the Greek. It's probably been added. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. That also is not in all the versions. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk, and it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "Wow, what a mighty power of God that just raised you up from your affliction." Actually, they said, "It is the Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are equal with the Father. You said yourself, "I and the Father are one." You're the Son of God, God incarnate. And Lord, how picky and petty your opposers are, who cannot see who you are for what they want to make you. And I pray, Lord, we, your people, would exult in you as you are, and believe in you and trust in you and hope in you for the great things that you alone can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's hard to imagine anything that people fight against more than true change. Now, false change is all the rage. For people to change in ways that they approve of, or for change in society to take place, even radical change, that is bad. Although we're all for that in society. Our society, if a person changes for the worse, he will be lauded and hailed as courageous. Like I mentioned, that new congressman that's pretending to be a woman. Now he's the first man pretending to be a woman, I guess, who was elected to Congress. You know, that's a big milestone, I guess. Well, the world is, get all kind of articles about that guy. If a man comes out of the closet as a gay man and he owns it and no longer ashamed of it, he's hailed as a hero. If while he's in the closet, a man goes in and sees a dress he likes and comes out wearing it, well, he's also good, and a brave a man that should be emulated. Math has been called racist. when people can't do math. About everything's been called racist now. People trying to make themselves a victim, so that they get some advantage from that, as victimization is about. People can't meet standards that have long been common sense. Those standards are abandoned. I saw an article that I think New York, New Jersey needed new te more teachers, but the teachers couldn't that were applying couldn't pass the basic test for their ability to teach and know, some basic things. Well, they waived that because they need more teachers. This is the way the world is inclined. For many years, Southern Baptist seminaries were, as I've told you before, and Dr. Belcher used to say, they awarded a diploma to young men in seminaries, women too, who after 3 years had been told the Bible wasn't really trustworthy or authoritative. And after all that time, as Doc pointed out once, that their understanding of the Bible was worse after seminary than it was when they started, because it was being resisted, spoken against, taught differently. I said previously about Sequa's very first Bible class at Anderson University. The teacher was teaching false doctrine. He was teaching that the Bible was only inspired in areas of faith and practice, is the word that the Southern Baptists use, the errantists use, not in geography, not in history, not in science. That's called heresy, really, except in, I guess, that school. We reward the mediocre. We promote the mentally ill. And mainstream news is completely given up any kind of credibility. It's not even about that. They don't even pretend anymore. It's about an ideology pushing a side that they are wishing were true. And so we've noted that also people who sound the alarm on these things, who stand up and say, no, that's not right. Well, they're the ones being punished. They're demoted, imprisoned. A guy in the subway systems, saved a bunch of people from being haggled and assaulted, even by some guy, ended up dying after they put him on trial. We hear in the UK, people are arrested for texts they send. Not that are wrong, but that are not according to the line that has been given that we should adhere to. Whistleblowers are punished more than what they're reporting about. For years, people lost their jobs and even faced criminal prosecution for telling the truth about COVID and the vaccine. They said, this was this way, and oh no, that wasn't the line that we were supposed to speak of, and so they were persecuted. And all these things, are slanted. Remember that bearded man that went missing? I mentioned that several years back, I think it was. They put a picture of him in the paper. Could you help us find this woman? Well, he'd identified as a woman. He had a beard, mustache. I don't know if he's ever found. He surely wasn't a woman. So our society is always mourning horrific events, but really have no desire to see them stop because we never seek the answer. These things are fixed by God. The human heart is the problem, not the implements of the wicked heart. I mean, they use an SUV in New Orleans. To be consistent, We should hear President Biden calling for the outlawing of SUVs or trucks. So, according to postmodernism, which hasn't done us any favors, that's the current world philosophy. I don't know how long it'll go. It changes, kind of without notice. But according to that, we can't determine truth and error, right and wrong. We cannot make a judgment based on such things. So we've been floating. And if you float long enough as a society, you end up going over something like a waterfall. And we pray that would not be necessary. Now, remember that our Lord could have escaped the cross from human terms. Obviously, he was going to go there from the design of God. If he had just gone along with legalism of the Pharisees, if he'd have said the Pharisees were the right ones, yeah, they got it right. They would have let him live. They were jealous of him. He was not of their party. If he would have been a political leader instead of a spiritual Messiah, the people would have accepted him because that's what they wanted him for, his power to defeat Rome, not sin. And in this passage, we see him opposed, persecuted. For what reason? Well, he's just bringing the gospel and salvation, but it's not what they want. They don't want to be fixed. They want to be understood. They want to be pitied. But they don't want to be, they don't want a fixing. In many places, as in this passage, the fact that Jesus performed miracles on the Sabbath day was the problem. That was a flashpoint. Oh, you healed my grandmother. I'm so thankful. But boy, you did it on the Sabbath day. What were you thinking? I can't allow that. I can't praise that. The Pharisees were, of course, hypocrites in this because they would fish their cow out of the pond on the Sabbath if he fell in. But the paramount thing for the legalists was that their system be affirmed. And you'll notice that the world is very lacking in compassion if their ideology is breached. Our society wants sin affirmed. I mean, there was a time in the Dark Ages when, the Bible speaking against homosexuality, the population in general spoke of it as a sin. That's, I don't know how far down the road we've come from that. It's still a sin, but it's viewed a whole lot different. And we've gotten worse things. I don't know if worse is right, more perverse since then. We want sin affirmed. We want the world wants people to say, you're a sinner, and that really is great because people used not to have the guts to be sinners like you are. And I just give you praise for that. You get appointed to some big position in government. You make strides that you cannot make if sin were important. And many countries have anti-conversion laws. They have them in India because how awful would it be for a person to get a new heart and a new mind and be pleasing to God and have power to do righteousness through Christ? What a terrible, terrible thing. And yet the things that are legal are the scary things. And what the Lord shows in the gospel is he is the power behind change. It was opposed then, it's opposed now. If you went to Congress and said, listen, here is something that will fix it, all the problems, it just but we have to believe in Jesus Christ to do it. Oh, no. That would not be done. Because true change is hard. People like not to change and still have the credit of changing. But only God has the power to make us new in Christ. Remember that after that latest terrorist attack in New Orleans? Remember all the officials in Washington coming out saying, listen, we've been dodging our responsibility to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ for too long. We need to get get straight here and say that if we're going to stop all these things from happening, the number one thing we need to address is the sinful heart of man and the need to be born again. I didn't hear that either. And you never do. Pretty much everything in society is attacked by the arm of flesh. The belief is make a law, make a regulation, teach, re-educate, and you'll fix these things. They're never fixed that way. So, what does our Lord Jesus do? He does the impossible things in needy people. And that, to a logical mind, would mean we better look to Jesus for whatever we need done that we can't do. The pride of man, of course, is a problem, thinking we can do what we cannot. But Jesus does impossible things in needy people. The blind, the deaf, paralyzed, leprous, the dead even, sick people, possessed, oppressed, all of that. We see here in verse 3, the multitude there were sick, blind, lame, and withered. These are needy people. And it's not his intention to make us see him as only a healer in body. A lot of charismatic Pentecostal movements are focused on what Jesus does for us in this world with our bodies and with our finances and such. Jesus doing these things, and they're not done today in that way, he's not trying to make us man-centered or, sickness-centered, physical-centered. His point is to show his power to save our soul. And he shows us that by his power to heal the body. So here we have a bunch of desperate people, much like we find in society. They have a problem they want fixed. And this group is hoping in a superstition. Now you can see it, and you can see that's why some verses have been added willy-nilly by somebody over the course of time, that these people are waiting for the movement of the water. The guy says that later. And there's a belief here, apparently, that this pool is magical. Catholics have had that, I think Lourdes. There are springs here and there that are said to be magical, healing springs. And what do people do? They take flights. I see why people make these things up, because an airport, an international airport, gets put near these things because this happened. A picture of Mary is weeping. Wow. Put an airport up, international hotel, people are on the way. People are desperate. Unfortunately, imagining and superstition won't fix it. But you have to feel for the fact that they're so desperate. They want an answer. The people Jesus heals, this guy, 38 years with a malady. The woman with issue of blood, 12 years. These things go on, and Jesus is seeing desperate people. And so here they are. We're told that they're waiting for something. Verse 7, the guy says, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, for while I'm coming, another steps down before me." So he's got a superstition. The wind blows the water. Somebody made up a story that an angel was doing it. And they said, if you get in the water when the angel stirs up the water, you get and you can jump in there and you'll be healed. So that picked up because people are gullible. And this guy, 38 years in a condition, infirmity, and he's in a hopeless state because he can't get to the water. Nobody's going to carry you to the water to put you in before somebody else gets there, because they also made up the rule, first come, first serve. And so he's never going to be healed that way, even if it did work. So Jesus picks him out. He saw him lying there, verse 6 says, and knew he had already been in a long time in that condition. So Jesus says something to him, asks him a question. It seems a little bit strange at first. Do you wish to get well? And I say it's strange, but from what I've just described in our society, the answer would be no. You go to someone who is a homosexual, they find in scripture that it says, you won't go to heaven. Do you want to be well? Of course not. I want to be affirmed. People want to be affirmed, not healed of such things. A behavior thing. No, we don't want to be healed of that. So that's a good question. But the man clearly wanted to be healed. So Jesus said, do you want to be healed? And the man brought out this thing that he was trusting in a stirring of the water. Just some crazy, he's so desperate. I'm trusting in that. So he wasn't even thinking that Jesus was saying, he would heal him, but maybe he can carry him down the water. So he's saying, well, if you can get me there, if you can get me the water first, I'll be healed, which of course is crazy. If you jump into a swimming pool when it gets stirred up, I mean, you can say it's going to make you feel well, but it won't. So yes, he wants to be made well. 38 years. And so Jesus broke protocol. Verse 8, Jesus did not say, well, listen, as soon as this water gets stirred up, I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to run you down there fast and make sure you get there first. Jesus broke protocol. He said, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Well, a little bit insensitive of the Lord, wasn't it? But what about other people there who need to be healed? Is this man next? He's circumventing the belief in the area that the pool is magical, this pool of Bethesda. It's not. And so he ignores the invisible angel who they said stirred up the magic water. He healed him outright and directly and told him to pick up his pallet and walk, and he immediately became well and did just that, picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now, again, this is a true miracle. This is something that we cannot do, and nobody on earth can. This is Jesus distinguishing himself, and the disciples did the same, the apostles, in connection with Jesus. They healed, connected to Jesus. It was all in his name, and so it was all Jesus that was being pointed to for this, but Jesus was the one. So he did it. Now, this is, again, we can read the words. What a wonderful day for this man, 38 years. And in one word from Jesus, one divine act of power, he picks up his pallet and begins to walk, something he had not done for 38 years. And what rejoicing took place around him. All the Jews went in there. What a great act of God. Nope. It's the Sabbath. You can't carry your pallet on the Sabbath. Killjoys is what that is. Throwing cold water on a miracle. To parallel this morning's question of Jesus by John's disciples regarding fasting, They would say, "Why are you carrying your pallet instead of sitting by the water waiting your turn?" They're more upset about their ritual of the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath that they kept was not the Sabbath commanded by God. The man said right away that the one who made him well told him to pick up his pallet and walk. They didn't say, "Someone made you well." They didn't say that. The Pharisees always concluded that if someone did a miracle on the Sabbath, they were not of God. Why? Because of a lack of power? No, because of a lack of understanding of the calendar. Jesus was not following the Pharisaical attitude toward the Sabbath. The Pharisees used the Sabbath as a means of merit. They made up rules about the Sabbath. And rules that men make up, just like government regulations, tend to oppress and not free people. The Pharisees made the Sabbath a burden for men. And Jesus taught that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Pharisees would rather you starve to death than pluck an ear of grain on the Sabbath and violate their interpretation of the Sabbath regulation, which they interpreted as against man to keep men under control. The Pharisees tied heavy burdens upon people to be carried so as to reckon merit. They did not enter heaven, and plus they hindered those who would enter heaven. So, because Jesus was bucking the old way and introducing the new covenant and actually treating the Sabbath day as it was intended by God, they were indignant. In spite of the miraculous power. I mean, if somebody came through here healing people, and they went up to the hospital in Orangeburg, and they told the officials, "Listen, I'm here to heal this whole place. Just let me in." And the people said, "Well, we make money from insurance, people being sick here. We're really not for you coming here and healing everybody." That'd be pretty much the Pharisaical spirit. They don't want healing. They want their ideology, their religion, their legalism supported. A funny thing was in another occasion how the synagogue official was indignant about Jesus healing a woman on the Sabbath. Luke 13, 11. There was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten at all. Now, if you're that way, when would be a good time to schedule your healing? Can't be on the Sabbath day, according to the Pharisees, the Jews. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, Mr. Killjoy, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Yeah, like healing happened every day there in that synagogue. He said, "You got 6 days to be healed. Don't come on the Sabbath to be healed. When you're sick, you come when you can get healed." No, not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Now, that was a little bit, sly too, but at least the crowd at that point, they understood that that's a miracle. What are you getting caught up in the red tape about? Jesus healed on all the days I believe, but he seems especially we're told about the Sabbath healings because he's messing with their affinity for the old over the new. He's challenging them being stuck in unbelief and ritualism and legalism and superstition. They made even the command of God into an enemy of God in the way they handled the Sabbath. Now, everything from this point in this section is not praise to God from the Jews, from the officials, but condemnation of Jesus because he was not subjecting himself to the currently approved practices of religion as set by the Pharisees and the legalistic Jews. They didn't praise him. What are we told? They go to the man. What are you doing walking around with your pallet? And he said, I don't know who healed me. Somebody did, but I don't know. See where he is. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, behold, you become well, do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens. We don't know anything about this man, what the sin was that Jesus is referring to. He's just saying that, your being healed is not the thing, but a relationship with God is the thing. So don't think this is the end of the thing. So he runs off and tells the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Now, I don't know what's in his heart about this. I would think he would be thankful if for the healing. So if you want to give him the benefit of the doubt, you say, well, he was just being informative. He thought maybe that they were going to go praise Jesus. I mean, it wasn't too smart for him to do so because the Jews were never about that. They were about their regulations. And so verse 16 tells us that it brought persecution. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. It's just, we live in a day where so many things happen, we cannot believe. Well, here it is. It's not just now. If you don't want Jesus, he can do no right. If you want Jesus, he could even tell you you've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and you're still with him. What a royal bunch of idiots these are. But we're all that way without the grace of God. It's a sad state of our dark souls without the light of the gospel. That's what we have in our society. Our Lord can fix these things. They don't want it. And these men here, this official, these opponents of Christ, eternally bear the shame of opposing God for the sake of their tradition. As we observed this morning on the question of fasting, what Jesus was really focused on was bringing people into the new covenant. He was inaugurating the new covenant. Fasting by the disciples of John that they wanted Jesus' disciples to adhere to, that was the old. And the Pharisees, that was the old. And so he responded to the Jews to bring them to the new. I think Israel, one thing Israel wants, unbelieving Israel, is for the temple to be rebuilt. There's even a bunch of Christians who say that Ezekiel 40 is the millennial temple, like God's going to build the temple again in the millennium and we'll make sacrifices there, which is utter hogwash. But Jesus proclaimed, look what he said, that he was working with God. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. So what you're opposed to, you Jews, is what God is doing and what I am doing. We're both doing this together. Were they corrected? Oh, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. I mean, somebody cures cancer, and he's not part of the cancer society. Well, you get rid of him because he's not part of the cancer society. Blindness of sin is so terrifying that when Jesus came, They're seeing God with us, and they put him on the cross. Now, that had to happen from God's standpoint. But from theirs, they were killing him. And as it says here, they were desirous more to kill him because he was healing on the Sabbath, breaking the Sabbath. It never occurred to them that their doctrine was opposed to God. And I guess the people sitting by the pool waiting for the water to be stirred by an angel never considered that the water stirred when the wind blew a certain way. Or that superstitious ritualism has no power to heal. All these healing services take place. Benny Hinn and this crowd comes through. They don't heal anybody. But people believe that no one had gotten healed by the wind blowing on the water. It wasn't even, it was such a blindness. Now we have the light of life in our Lord Jesus Christ. If we want a new year, it's in him. People that are dead in trespasses and sins, you can't clean that up and make new people. They have got to be saved. And until we have that, they're not going to be different. Oh, they'll change little things, and exercise more, eat better maybe for a little while. But in our Lord Jesus Christ, we can have the absolutely greatest year ever by his grace, by his mercy. And he alone makes all things new. He alone has the power. Let's pray. Well, we do want true change and divine change from you. Well, we'd like to see it in our society. Because, Lord, it's to your glory. It's our good, but it's to your glory. It starts there. I pray, Lord, we'll be hopeful in you. We can't be hopeful in the world. The world's very frustrated because all the things they try don't work. But Lord, we are hopeful in you. And we pray, Lord, that our year would be blessed by you and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.